The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground, and they were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up, and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke each provide an account of the Transfiguration in which Jesus appears before the three disciples with Moses and with Elijah, the ancient mountaineers, if you will, representing the law and the prophets of old, they embodied the whole of Hebrew Scripture. Jewish tradition said that neither the lawgiver Moses nor the prophet Elijah inhabited the grave. Both continued to serve God, according to tradition. A chariot had snatched up Elijah, while an archangel, Michael, had rescued Moses' body and took him to heaven, the so-called Assumption of Moses referred to in Jude chapter 1:9. Matthew, testifying to Jesus' transfiguration with Moses and Elijah flanking him, reported that Jesus' garments were dazzling and that his face shone like the sun. Reminiscent of the mountain sojourn in God's presence that once left Moses' face shining so brightly that he had to veil it in order to protect bystanders. Now Jesus' face shines on Moses and on Elijah and on Peter, James, and John, and he's wrapped with light as with a garment, we are told. And we call this a theophany, a great manifestation of God present in Jesus. The voice from the cloud, the same voice that had addressed Moses and Joshua back in the book of Exodus, speaks again. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. Hear, believe, and heed the words of my Son. On this last season, last Sunday of the season of light, a season which began with the wreath of Advent candles during the 4 weeks before Christmas, a season which continued with the birth of the light of Christ at Christmas time, and has continued as we followed his star through the season of Epiphany. Here on this last season, Sunday of the season of light, to get what transfiguration means, we too must listen to him. We must heed his call. We must take up our cross and follow. Soon, with a bit of ash smeared on our foreheads, our journey to Jerusalem begins again, the journey of Lent. Okay, so now what do we do with this? My sisters and brothers, what do we do with the account of the Transfiguration? Does it leave you scratching your head without satisfactory illumination? Our 21st century sensibilities seek to purge the account of all of its offensive elements. We look at the stuff that's hard to believe sometimes, and we cast that off while seeking to retain some kernel of truth. For example, we could interpret the Transfiguration as an embellished tale, as truth communicated by myth and metaphor. Okay. Or we could go so far as to say this is actually an early New Testament interpretation of the resurrection, this great moment when Christ comes into his glory, conquering death itself. But C.S. Lewis observed that it's a healthy exercise to own up to these events in ancient Christianity, these things that we find obscure or even repulsive to our belief, and to stretch a bit, to try to let the holiness in. Likewise, Harvey Cox cautioned against encountering the sweeping vision of Christianity and its eschatology, only to whittle it down to something manageable and often lackluster. What if we're called this day to be in wonder, to let a little bit of awe wash over us? The mystery of faith, wonder. The Transfiguration challenges all the ways that we tend to dilute the so-called stringent wine of the gospel. And we are to drink deeply. The blinding light and the voice from the clouds challenge faith that has turned tepid, that has turned perfunctory, faith that has become boring. We're invited to stretch. In her book, Teaching a Stone to Talk, Annie Dillard thus asks, does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? She continues, the churches are children playing on the floor of the sanctuary with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT on a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. You should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. Friends, we're invited to find deep down inside of us the capacity to wonder, to grab on to that sense of awe, to perceive the gift of deep faith. And I can understand how some people read the Transfiguration story and, with Diller's admission, say they don't believe a word of it. Some simply speak a safe middle ground of self-serving, domesticated faith. That's okay. But dare we look deeper? I remember 2 years ago gathering on the summit of Mount Precipice, the highest point above the city of Nazareth in Israel. We had ascended Mount Precipice that afternoon, the highest point above the city, where tradition indicates the townspeople of Nazareth had planned to throw Jesus off the cliff. We were standing in that place, likely a place where Jesus stood, likely a place where all the little boys who grew up in Nazareth climbed. It was late in the afternoon, and one could gaze from Mount Precipice to the east about 10 miles and look upon Mount Tabor, shrouded in mist. Mount Tabor, traditionally the Mount of Transfiguration. Of all the peaks and craggy outcroppings that we would encounter in our Holy Land sojourn, Mount Tabor seemed most ready to change in appearance. Clouds would envelop the summit and then recede. The sunlight in the valley would illuminate settlements at the base of the mountain and then mask them in shifting mist. Was it simply a coincidence that Mount Tabor, traditionally the Mount of Transfiguration, evoked such mystery and mist, rising from the valley a day's walk from the Sea of Galilee? Perhaps it was just coincidence. But the Mount of Transfiguration evoked mystery, and for me, a bit of a sense of wonder as I stood in that place, in a place where Jesus stood. And the Transfiguration of our Lord invites us into the mystery of the light of Christ revealed, incarnate, in our midst. And here's what Transfiguration translates. Here's where this amazing mountaintop story translates. The contemplative Thomas Merton extends an invitation for our journey on these last days of the Epiphany season. He writes, "I have the immense joy of being human, a member of the race in which God became incarnate. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realize what we all are. And if only everybody could realize this, but it cannot be explained. There's no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun." And friends in Christ, here is where Transfiguration incarnation becomes tangible. Here is where we are invited into what Richard Rohr calls the universal Christ. Sometimes we encounter that shining presence when an infant is baptized. We see it in the faces of parents and sponsors. We see it in the beauty of the child. Sometimes we encounter that shining presence when homeless guests are made to feel welcome, as we just finished this week of IHN hospitality, and we look into the faces of those who really genuinely feel like it's okay to be here. Sometimes we encounter that shining presence when we listen to and embrace positions that are different from our own, opening doors to deeper understanding, opening doors to a deep respect. Sometimes we encounter that shining presence in the loving embrace of a caregiver who walks with his partner for 9 years of declining health. You see, the light of Christ shines in the faces of each of us if we are willing to look, perceive, and embrace the mystery and wonder of this journey. We encounter the universal Christ shining in each of us, and the true miracle of the Transfiguration is revealed. Friends in Christ, may the incarnate Christ shine in your lives, in my life, making God's revelation incarnate still. In our Lord's name, amen.